Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for your provision in it. Thank you that we're able to come together and to worship you, to in our own way show our devotion to you in gratitude for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, open our hearts to hear from your word. Amen. Now, we have different ways in our lives sometimes of measuring what success is. And I got thinking about that last year and actually wrote a book about it. But we have all these standards. And for some of us, it might be money. For some of us, it might be having nice things. Some of us, it might be looking good, popularity, maybe particular celebrated accomplishments, great things that you did. And we have Christianized versions of these things too. When we talk, we think about our churches, and we like the big, well-appointed buildings and the beautiful architecture. And there are some segments that, you know, are preaching that, well, God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to have anything you want. Or maybe it's a large following, or the number of conversions or baptisms that you have. And those are all good things. Or maybe it's, you know, personal performance measures that we have that we may, and I'm bad about this. So I'm measuring myself against other people who've been walking with the Lord and thinking, well, you know, I've been walking with the Lord that long, but my relationship is not like that. You know, maybe something's wrong with me. But God's measures in a word, God's measure in a word is faithfulness. And sometimes the results are tangible, you know, as in the story of the talents, those guys, the people who did what God told them to, or what the master told them to, or wanted them to do, they had tangible results from what they did. But sometimes the results are not so tangible. Jesus, as he was teaching there in the temple, thought more about that widow who put in a couple of small coins that weren't worth hardly nothing. He thought more of her gift than all those rich people throwing in out of their excess. Consider, too, the disciples. Would you think of their lives as successful? Of course, we would now because, you know, we're reading their work. We're practicing a faith that, by the grace of God, was spread through their efforts. But the world wouldn't necessarily think of these guys as being particularly successful. We don't believe that any of them, except the Apostle John, died a natural death. They were all martyred in some way. But they were all just ordinary people. Everyone from a zealot, somebody who wanted to overthrow the government, to a tax collector, somebody who was in league with the Roman government, to everything in between. And consider particularly John, who wrote the gospel that we're looking at today. Now, John, I like John, but he wasn't exactly, and I've mentioned this before, he wasn't exactly, he wasn't any better than any of the others. And he was the one who went with his brother and his mom to see if he couldn't get a spot next to Jesus when he came into his kingdom. Of course, they're still thinking an earthly kingdom at that point. So they're going to make sure that they got the inside track to being rulers of the kingdom. One time when Jesus was passing through Samaria and they wouldn't take him in, they wouldn't accept him in one of the villages that they were going to stop at, James and John wanted to call down fire out of heaven and burn them up. Jesus said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you're of. That's not what I came to do. I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save people." But yet, John is referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. And his teaching on love rivals only Paul for the amount of things that he had to say. And the amount of teaching that he has on that subject. And of course, he gave us this gospel. God's measure, totally different than ours. Our devotion may not carry the marks of worldly success. It might even look foolish. But his is the only assessment that matters. We cannot know the significance of our actions until he himself says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God is always looking at your heart. Today we're continuing on with our study in the book of John, and we're going to be in chapter 12, first few verses of chapter 12. The Passover is approaching. This will be the last Passover that Jesus will be here on earth. He's about to be crucified. And he returns to Bethany, which is the place that he left after he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he left because the Jews again, the leadership anyway, of the Jews were trying to kill him. Because everybody was going after him. But the interesting thing, and you'll see it when we start to read, in chapter 12, verse 1, there's one of those therefores. So you have to look back at chapter 11 and see what the therefore is there for. And there are three things there. Verse 55 says the Passover was coming. Verse 56 says that they were looking for Jesus there. And then the third thing says that the chief priests and the Pharisees had basically put out an APB on him saying, "If you see this man, let us know." So Jesus here is choosing the time and place. After all of those things that we just went through, it says, therefore, Jesus went back to Bethany. Jesus is in complete control here. He says, what we're basically seeing here is now is the time. This is when it's all going to start to come together. And it begins with this dinner that he has with Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, and his sisters, all people that he loved very much. And so let me go ahead and read from chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Jesus, with him. Mary then took a litra of perfume of very costly, pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was going to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to take from what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is one of three different accounts of this same instance. Now, the song that we were that was kind of used as an intro while I was getting everything ready here actually comes from the fourth account out of Luke, which is actually about a different situation. You know, she used the name Mary there, but we don't know that woman's name. I think there's some assumption that it might have been Mary Magdalene, but we don't really know who that was. But this is Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who does this in these other three accounts. The other two are in Matthew chapter 26 and in Mark chapter 14. The others don't name her. But John gives us a little bit more detail. He tells us who it is that did this. So who are these people in this story? Now, it actually doesn't tell us in John. We have to go to Mark to learn that they were at a house of a man named Simon the leper. Nobody knows exactly who he is. The assumption is that he's somebody that might have been healed by Jesus. But Mary, of course, we know a little bit more about. She's the sister of Martha, and we know the story from Luke where she was sitting at Jesus' feet while Martha was serving in Luke chapter 10. And Martha's kind of upset by that, and she ought to be helping, she thinks. But Jesus says, no, Mary's chosen the good part. Mary's chosen the better part, and I'm not going to take it away from her. Which in itself was a reflection of Jesus' respect for women, because that's not where Mary would have been expected to be. She would have been expected to be serving, but no, she's allowed to be there with the men learning from Jesus. Now, Martha's work was not needed. We need our Marthas. She just needed a new perspective. And of course, Lazarus is there, who was raised from the dead. And we had learned a little bit more about Mary in chapter 11. We didn't talk about it in very much detail. We know that she stayed back until Jesus may have called for her. It's not clear from the scripture what was going on there, but we assume Martha was telling the truth. Jesus was calling for her, and so she comes to Jesus and falls at his feet and then accompanies him to the tomb where Lazarus is raised. And of course, practical Martha speaks up again. You take that stone away, he's going to stink. But, of course, then Jesus calls him forth. And the chief... Now, the chief detractor, if you will, of what Mary does here is, of course, Judas. And, you know, John tells us that he has no concern for the poor, that he used to steal out of the funds, which is why he was so bothered by this. But there's a contrast here. John is, I think, also drawing a contrast between the true devotion of Mary and the false devotion of Jesus, of Judas. The Judas is using all the right words. It's clear that Jesus ministered to the poor. This would not have been an unusual thing, but Judas' concern is false. He's not the real thing. But you contrast that then with Mary, who takes of her best and gives it away. Mary anointed Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume, and it was a very heavy scent that's made from a plant oil that was imported from India. So it would have been very expensive. It was something it clings to the skin and hair, so it lasts for a long time. And that 300 denarii there tells you that a denarii was basically a day's wage for a day laborer. So it would have taken somebody a year to save up money to pay for this stuff. Now Matthew and Mark tell us that she poured it on his head too. John doesn't mention that. But that's an important factor too. I'll get into that in just a minute to kind of fill in the story. But this thing that she had would have been a flask with a neck. And the interesting thing is that it may not have been necessary for her to break it, but that she broke it, which we don't see in this story, but we see it in the others, says she intended to give it all. Now, the question that I had, and I didn't really satisfy myself with the answers that I was able to find in the time that I had, but the question I have is, why does John tell us about the feet and not the head? Now, part of that, I think, is just that he fills in. A lot of his stories that overlap fill in details that the others don't give us, to give us some depth to the story. But why here does John mention that she anointed his feet? The others don't mention that. In fact, he doesn't mention that she anointed his head too. Now, I think part of what John may have been doing is that in chapter 13, when we get to that, we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And so, again, you have this contrast. We have Mary washing Jesus' feet, which might be expected, although she humbles herself to do this. This would have been a slave's job. And she further humbles herself by undoing her hair, which is something that Jewish women would not do in public. She undoes her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. But an interesting note that I saw on this, what that also means is that she would have also carried some of that fragrance with her. See, when we devote ourselves to Jesus, we carry some of that fragrance with us. And the same fragrance that's on Jesus is on us. So when you give of what you have, when you give of your best, it comes back and people notice it on you. And of course, you will be criticized. She was criticized. The oil on the head was actually a customary thing that was done as a hospitality when people would come into your house, but generally would not have been quite so extravagant. And it does seem silly. If all you're concerned, if you don't understand what's going on here, it does seem, why in the world would you waste something that expensive on a common task? A common thing that you're supposed to be hospitable to people, but come on now. That's a year's worth of wages. And yeah, that money could have gone to some better use. If you're going to give it away, at least do something useful with it. And we find in the other scriptures that don't mention specifically who was speaking to her, but it sounded like more than one. So Judas may have been the spokesman, but there were other people there kind of agreed with Judas' assessment. But Jesus sets them straight. He says, you always have the poor with you. Now, I've heard people say that. I've heard people use that to say, well, you know, you can't do anything about it. You just, you know, they're always going to be here. But that doesn't mean you don't try to do anything. It doesn't mean you don't try to make it better. It just means that there's a reality there, that you're not going to eradicate the problem. That we will not be able to eliminate poverty. Because there are causes that are beyond simply the lack of part of that is because there are causes that are beyond simply the lack of resources. And if you don't get to those root causes, you can't fix the problem. But I'm getting off the track. But Jesus, of course, knew Judas. He knew his treachery. He had already pointed out back in John chapter 6 that he knew that one of them was going to betray him, and then John tells us that he knew it was Judas. But this also tells us that Jesus did give to the poor. In fact, when Judas leaves the supper in chapter 13, when he goes off to betray Jesus, the rest of them assumed, it tells us, that he just went off. He went off either to make preparations or to maybe to give something to the poor. So we know that was part of Jesus' ministry. But Jesus knew what was about to happen to him. And this was all part of that preparation. Mary was playing a role here that she would not fully appreciate until it was all said and done. Because he says, this is preparation for my burial, which must have seemed like a strange statement for him to make at that point. Although he'd been telling them all along that these things were going to happen, we know that it hadn't sunk in. His crucifixion would be in roughly 6 days from this point. And it would have been customary to wrap the body in perfumes and spices after somebody died. What is the significance of this? Why does this matter? Well, anointing, for one thing, is something that was done to kings. Now, John doesn't tell us about pouring it on the head, but that would have already been known. John's was written later. So that would have been already something that was known. But it was the customary thing to do with the king was to pour the anointing oil over the head. And of course, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you had, you know, Samuel did that with David. You have another instance where Jehu did it to, got the king of Israel, got anointed by a prophet who doesn't get named. And in various coronation scenes, we have this process going on. And of course, we've already talked about the fact that this was done as preparation for burial. So here we have the preparation for the sacrifice, which will usher in his kingdom. And after this incident, and it's after this incident, Judas goes off and makes his deal. But Mary's devotion is the centrality here, I think. Now, he has recently raised her brother from the dead. And obviously she's grateful for that. And my goodness, who wouldn't be? What a thing to be a part of. So she is, but she was devoted to him before that. Because we have the story of her sitting at his feet. And so she gives to him the best that she has. Speculation is that this was probably her dowry. But she keeps back nothing for herself. And John doesn't tell us this, but in Matthew and Mark, the last verses of those accounts says Jesus said that wherever this gospel is preached, what she's done will be remembered. And so it is. Here we are talking about it. John has added depth to what was already known about what's happened here. But this is part of God's plan. And it adds to the testimony that he is, in fact, the Messiah, which is what John is all about. You know, we may think, we may think that what we have is not good enough. We may not have anything that, you know, some of us may not have anything that's worth that much, a year's wages. I don't, do I have anything that's worth a year? Just, well, the house, obviously, but not many people have anything that's that valuable. Maybe their car might be worth that much. But, and we might think that anything that we've done, anything that we might do is insignificant. It wouldn't matter. And we might even think, well, you know, it would be appropriate for people. If people knew what little I had or how little I had done or what I've given, well, they'd probably laugh at me, and that'd be appropriate. But Jesus doesn't look at things the same way. Jesus looks into your heart. He looks into your heart and he loves you anyway. Me too. But he will honor you when you give your best to him. So give him your best. What he did for us deserves our highest gratitude. Jesus raised her, Mary's brother from the dead, but he was about to pay the price so that she didn't have to die. Oh yeah, she physically died. So did Lazarus for that matter. But someday we're going to get to meet them and talk to them about what happened. Because they have eternal life. And we have eternal life because of what Jesus did. And because we have believed in what he did, and we've made him Lord of our lives. It does not matter what other people think, especially if God told you to do it. And it does not matter how much it's worth to the world. Remember that widow. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. And I promise you that if you're giving him your best, it's priceless. Only your devotion to your Lord and Savior and King, your gift is precious to him. And you, loved one, are precious to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us so much. I know that I've only scratched the surface today of what you are telling us. I know there's more. I know it's deeper. by far than I could get today. Lord, reveal your heart to us. Reveal your word to us. Let us know you in a deeper and greater way, that that sweet scent of devotion to you would flow out from us and bring others into your family. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.